It was the day of the big annual football game between the big animals and the little animals. And as many had predicted, at halftime, the score was 84 to nothing. As the kickoff, the second half, the chimpanzee took the kick in the end zone and attempted to bring it out, but he was met and stopped at the 10-yard line, giving them, the big animals, the worst field position of the day. So on first down, they ran the elephant straight up the middle, but he was met like a brick wall, no gain. So on second down, they tried the screen pass to the zebra over the middle of the field, but it was batted down. And it was third down and 10, so they tried the long pass to the zebra tight end down the far left side of the field, but again it was batted away. And fourth down, the big animals were forced to punt for the first time in the game, and the little animals came off the field batting each other on the, patting each other on the back, giving each other the high fives. And the coach called the team together and he said, who was that that stopped the chimpanzee on the 10-yard line? And the centipede said, that was me, coach. And he said, who was it that stopped that elephant on the first down? The centipede said, that was me, coach. And who's that that batted down that pass, the zebra? That was me, coach. The centipede. And who was that that batted that pass away from the giraffe on the left side there? That was me, coach. The coach said, well, where were you in that first half? He said, well, coach, I was in the locker room getting my ankles taped. It's kind of a ridiculous story. But the thing that it really is teaching us is that we all need to be in the game. We are fighting a battle, and we are badly outnumbered, as it seems, and it's no time for us to be in the locker room, sitting on the sidelines, any of us. We need to all be actively participating in the Lord's work in the church, because the church is God's plan to reverse what we see happening in the world today. That if we follow the plan that God has established and are active in churches throughout the country, I read the other day that there are 235,000 churches in America. And if the church was being active and doing its work that the Lord designed us to do, I believe we would see a different situation in our world today. We all need to be active. We all need to be doing what the Lord has called us to do. And therefore, we have a lot of work before us that we need to take seriously to heart. As we look into the book of Acts, we see the Lord's plan being unfolded here. And in Acts chapter 1, as the Lord told his apostles, he made this bold prediction in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that they would receive the Holy Spirit and power, and they would become his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And that prediction proved true there in the first century, because they followed the Lord's plan and they went out and spread the gospel, and the gospel is powerful to change the lives of people. Today we come to Acts chapter 9 and we see an amazing event that takes place here on the Damascus Road involving Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, the number one enemy of the church, the arch enemy of Christ at this time, as he, beginning in Acts chapter 8, started to make havoc of the church following the death of Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned, he was holding the coats of the people who stoned him. He was giving his consent to the death of Stephen. And then after that, he began to make havoc of the church. There was an interesting contrast that was made by Luke in Acts chapter 8, where it said that devout men carried Stephen's body and buried him, but Saul made havoc of the church. So in Acts chapter 9, Luke directs our attention to Saul and his conversion to Christ, the amazing account of his conversion to Christ. So beginning in verse 1, we see that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so, to Saul, he wasn't satisfied that they had driven the Christians out of Jerusalem and scattered them abroad. He was not content with that. He wanted to eradicate the followers of Jesus. He wanted to follow them to foreign cities and to arrest them. So he went to the high priest here and he obtained letters that would give him the right to extradite those, that if he found any in Damascus, he would have the right to arrest them, whether men or women, and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. So we see the zeal of him, the determination of him, of Saul of Tarsus, this young, tough rabbi that is very skilled and very trained. And he is focused on the obliteration of the church and just totally wiping them out. But we're told that as he is on this journey now to Damascus, Damascus is a foreign city. It is in the country of Syria, and it is 6 days' journey from Jerusalem, about 175 miles here from the city of Jerusalem. Saul is on this journey, and as he is drawing near to Damascus, a bright light from heaven shone around him. And we are told in the text that in the other two accounts, there are three accounts of this conversion. Luke's account here in Acts chapter 9, and then we have Paul's own two accounts in Acts chapter 22 and 26. But we're told that this was at midday, and it was brighter than the sun. This light that shone around Stephen was brighter than the sun, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" So Saul here is confronted on the road to Damascus. He goes to Damascus to arrest the followers of Jesus, but on the way, he is arrested by Jesus, and he is brought to the ground by this bright light, and he hears the voice speaking directly to him from heaven, and any devout Jew would have immediately associated this with God in some way speaking to him. And so his question, "Who are you, Lord?" he didn't know, and he was asking. And the amazing thing that he hears is, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he is arrested here. He is stopped by this light, by this voice from heaven. And he hears the amazing answer that this is Jesus whom he is persecuting. Now Saul understood that he had been persecuting the followers of Jesus. That was the purpose of his mission. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Now, Jesus here did not tell Saul what to do to be saved. What he did instead was he directed him to the person who could tell him what he needed to do to be saved. And as we saw in Acts chapter 8, that the Bible consistently shows that during the New Testament period here, neither Jesus nor an angel nor the Holy Spirit ever told anyone directly what they needed to do to be saved. What the Holy Spirit and Jesus here did was to bring together the person who needed to learn what to do to be saved with someone who was able to tell them what they needed to do to be saved. So he is told, go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. But for Saul, the shock of this could not have been greater, because Saul was of the belief and absolutely convinced that Jesus had not been raised from the dead. And that this movement that was proclaiming him to be having risen from the dead was false. That these followers of Jesus had to be stopped. And yet, what does he hear here on the road to Damascus? He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And so he understands here immediately that Jesus, this one that they have put to death, is still alive. And that he is being directly confronted with his rebellion and his refusal to accept and believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so his answer is, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he is told to go into the city, and it will be told him there what he must do. Now, Luke reports here in verse 7, he says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." Now the role of the companions of Saul here is significant, because we're told from the three different accounts of Saul's conversion here, it seems to indicate that the other companions of Saul heard the voice, but they could not understand the words being spoken. The actual word that's used in the Greek language is phone, like our phone. It's a phoné, but it is a sound. But it is usually associated a sound that is a voice that can be heard in an audible communication. And yet these men heard the voice, but they could not understand the words. Only Saul was able to understand the words. But the fact that they had witnessed this happening and seen the light, and then they had heard this voice and seen that Saul was now blinded by this light, they were able to be witnesses that could substantiate what had happened here on the road. So Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So for 3 days, Saul is fasting and praying here as he comes into the city of Damascus, and he is praying. We're going to be learning that he is praying during that time, this 3 day period, where he has been confronted by this light. He is blinded, and he is wanting to know what the Lord wants him to do. He's simply told to go in here and wait, and he will be told what he must do to be saved. So the first thing that happens here in Acts chapter 9 is Saul, the enemy of Christ, he is confronted. And he is brought to a conviction that the path that he has been on in pursuing and opposing the followers of Jesus is wrong. That he has been on the wrong track all along, and that now he is being told by Jesus himself that he must go into the city and wait to be told what he must do. Now, beginning in verse 10, we see that Saul now receives a commission for his life. And it is a life-changing commission that is given to him. But we're told that there was a certain disciple here at Damascus who's named Ananias. And this disciple, Ananias, to him, the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." Now, Ananias is a disciple of Jesus, and so he knows who Jesus is. When he hears this voice and this vision appears to him, and normally in a vision there is a visual, and so he must have been able to see Jesus in some way, and he hears the voice of Jesus. Jesus is speaking with Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Now, Ananias here is told that he is to go to the house of Judas on the street called Straight, and he is to ask for Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he is praying. He's given that bit of information that this man Saul, he is praying there, but this is where I want you to go and to find him, Ananias. Ananias is reluctant to go to the home of Judas inquiring about this. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Now, that's not too hard for you to be able to understand and see that Ananias has a valid point here. He has a valid concern. "Lord, we have heard the reputation of Saul of Tarsus, and we have even heard why he has come here for this purpose to arrest any of us." But he doesn't say, "I won't go." He just says, "Lord, do we really understand here? This is the same Saul of Tarsus that we're talking about here." The Lord answers Ananias and he says, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So he tells Ananias here, he says, "This man is a chosen vessel of mine. I have chosen him to do my work, to bear my name to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. So go, he is a chosen vessel of mine." And Ananias then went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So he comes in and he greets Saul, and he refers to him here as Brother Saul. Now, it's possible that he is speaking to him on the basis that they are both Jewish brethren in that sense. It is also possible that Ananias is recognizing the fact that he is about to be baptized into Christ, and therefore they are going to be Christian brothers as a result of this. But he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So his message to Saul here was very simple. He said, "Jesus appeared to you on the road. He has sent me here to you. Jesus is willing to give you your sight back. And you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he gives Saul a simple encouragement here that the Lord has come to him, has revealed this vision to him. And we see that at the same time that the Lord had given a vision to Ananias, that he had already, since Saul had arrived in the city, had given a vision to him, saying to Saul that he was going to have a man named Ananias coming into him and doing these things. He would restore his sight. He would lay his hands upon him. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit and all of these things. So God communicated with with Ananias, this humble disciple, and he communicated with Saul, and he brought them together. But he is giving the responsibility now to Ananias to tell Saul what he must do. So it says that immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. Now, in the account of Acts 22, where Paul later gives his account of this, these same events, in Acts 22 and verse 16, he reported here that Ananias, when he came to Saul, he said to Saul, he says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There's a lot of indications here in the text to indicate that Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus. He was told to go into the city, and it would be told him what he must do. It is after he has Ananias coming to this home and meeting with him that he learns that God has sent Ananias, and it's Ananias here who tells him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's at this time that he receives his sight, and he is restored back to his strength, and he gets up there, and he arose and ate some food, and he was baptized. So all of these things, I believe, indicated the text that Saul was not saved when he was on the road to Damascus. Sometimes that is a common thinking that sometimes we may hear today in the account that is given, that, "Oh, well, Saul, you know, he was saved on the road to Damascus." Not so. He was confronted on the road to Damascus. He is told what he needs to do, go into the city. But it's Ananias who comes to him and gives him those instructions and proclaims to him Christ in maybe a fuller sense. And then he responds and he is baptized into Jesus Christ. Well, so In this meeting of Saul and Ananias, we see that the greatest enemy of Christianity here has now set to become its greatest proponent. He is being changed so quickly from one course of action to another course of action here. And we are told later on that this appearance of Jesus to Saul, in which Saul did see the risen Christ after his resurrection, that was one of the qualifications to become an apostle, that the apostle Paul goes back later on, and in his accounting of how he is able to be truly counted as an apostle, he credits this as being the reason for that he has seen Jesus. He saw Jesus here after he had been raised from the dead on the road to Damascus. He did see Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" And then later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, As he is speaking here about the appearances of Jesus, he said he was seen by all these other people. And then in verse 8, he said, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season," or out of due time. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So Paul gives the credit to this experience that he had, this seeing of Jesus. And I don't think this was the vision that is being referred to by Ananias. I believe that took place after Saul came into the city, where in another vision there the Lord speaks to him and tells him that Ananias is coming to meet with him. But on that road to Damascus, what happened with the Apostle Paul is that he had a conversation with Jesus. And sometimes we might talk about our life as, what was the Damascus Road moment in your life? What was it in your life where you seriously met Jesus Christ for the first time? Perhaps it was through your parents who raised you up, and at a certain point you began to think about those things. But it might have been a friend who later on in your life came to you and took the interest and began to teach you and tell you about Jesus, how wonderful he is. But there's a Damascus Road moment in our lives where we make that decision in our life: I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. And if not, then we're not going to have that hope of heaven that the Bible promises us. We need to come to grips with the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross, and that he was raised from the dead, and now he is in heaven at the right hand of God. So in these accounts here, where Saul and Ananias, they were having conversations with Jesus from heaven. And that is the point that Luke is trying to emphasize for us. But as far as the commission of Saul is given, Saul here is given a commission for his life. He is given a purpose for his life. Now, he thought he had a purpose. He thought that he was advancing beyond many in the cause of the Jews. And yet he came to find out that wasn't the purpose the Lord had in mind for him. Saul was very zealous, and yet the zeal that he had was being directed against the wrong target. He needed to be corrected. He needed to have his proper understanding given to him. Now, in Acts 26, the Apostle Paul gives his own version here of this commission that was given to him. He says here in Acts 26, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified." So this is the commission that God had in mind when he said he is a chosen vessel, and this is the purpose that I have. And he said, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." He's going to suffer for the sake of Christ at the same time. So here we see Saul is now a changed person. And beginning with verse 29, we see the consternation that happens here as a result of this change that has come over him. It says, "Immediately he preached Christ, the Christ, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who were amazed and all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for this purpose, for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests." So we see here that Jesus, or that Saul, begins to preach Christ almost immediately in the city of Damascus. And instead of going to the synagogues here, searching out Christians that he may arrest, he goes into the synagogues in Damascus preaching Christ. And they are amazed at this. They are thinking, people do not change overnight. And we do not see that, do we? Where people change their entire outlook on life just overnight like this. And yet that is what happened with Saul. So the people are amazed. Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So he begins to grow. He begins to demonstrate more and more this teaching that Jesus is the Christ. And this is the same message, keep in mind, that Stephen had preached in Jerusalem. That he ended up, Saul, standing there at the side and holding the coats of those who stoned him. This was the very same message that Stephen had proclaimed that resulted in his death. It said back there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. But Stephen was showing that Jesus was the Christ, and that was the message now that Saul was preaching here in the streets of Damascus. Now in verse 23, it says that after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, we see that Saul here almost immediately began to have people coming to Christ as a result of his preaching. There are people here who come to help him and to help him get to safety and get away from the city. We're also told something here interesting in the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18, that mentioned the fact that after he had been converted, he went away into Arabia for 3 years, and then he returned to Damascus. Now it seems that the only place that this would fit here is in verse 23, where it says, "Now after many days were passed." So we are led to understand from that comparison of this with Galatians chapter 1 there in that passage, where Paul is describing his conversion and how abruptly this conversion changed his life, because he was advancing in Judaism beyond many others, and he was persecuting the church and so forth. But then it says just suddenly, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." But he mentions in verse 17, "He appeared to me to reveal his son that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who are apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." So we don't see that here being emphasized in Luke's account here in Acts 9, but Paul brings that out in his account. And of course, for him to go away into Arabia for 3 years, there's many things that took place there, no doubt. He received revelations he received time to sort these things out in his mind, that my life as a persecutor, that is in the past. I've been forgiven by the grace of God, and I've been given a new mission and a new purpose. So almost immediately here, he is given a new understanding of Scripture. He's given a new purpose of his life, and he's given a new identity as a follower of Jesus here, and he's about to become an apostle of Christ. Well, verse 27, it says here now that Saul does come down to Jerusalem. Verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, it said, and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him, and when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So here Saul comes to Jerusalem, and he's here for 14 days. He's only in Jerusalem for 2 weeks. And that is another thing that he reveals in the letter of Galatians, that when he came up to Jerusalem, it was a very brief visit. He only was there 14 days, and during that time, the only two of the apostles that he said that he spoke with was Peter and James. And of the others, he had no real contact with them. He did do preaching of Jesus, and he reasoned with the Hellenistic Jews here, much as Stephen had been doing, but they again attempted to kill him, and so he is brought out and sent on the ship to Tarsus, sent away back to his own country. But we see here that Barnabas steps in. Barnabas is a light here. And there's a lot of light here in Acts chapter 9. Not only just the light that was shining on the road to Damascus around Saul, but there's light shining through some of these disciples, like Ananias, like Barnabas here. Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, apparently this was just Peter and James, the apostles that is spoken about here. But he is saying to them, look, he is a changed man. And here is what he has been doing at Damascus. His life has been changed here by the power of Christ. And of all people, we as the apostles, we ought to be the ones that would recognize the fact that gospel has the power to change a person's life. And they're thinking, well, we don't know if we can trust him or not. We're still not convinced of what his true motives are. Maybe it's a trick. Maybe he is coming in here to try to get on the inside of the church and do all of this damage and harm. But Barnabas looks at Saul, and he recognizes, he says, no, that's not what this is about. He is a changed man. He is for real. He has accepted and obeyed Christ, and he is preaching Christ. So we need to reach out our arms and accept him here. And they do at this point. But the Lord sent Saul to Tarsus, and that is brought out in Acts chapter 22, that Saul himself thought maybe that he was going to be needed in Jerusalem, but the Lord sent him, and so he goes away, and he is taken by ship here, and they take him down to Caesarea, and they send him out to Tarsus. So as you are reading the account of Luke in the book of Acts, there's now about maybe 7, 8, 10 year period of time where Saul of Tarsus just is not in the picture. Later on in Acts chapter 11, when the church is established in Antioch, and they're looking for someone that can really help them there, Barnabas goes up to Tarsus and brings him back to Antioch. And that is where he returns back into the center of things. But at this point, the Lord said, no, he needs to go away. He needs to go back to his home, his people there. And they're not going to listen to him here. These Jews are so adamant, they're so set on their ways that they're not going to listen to anything that Saul has to say. So it's better for him to just go away and go back to Damascus. We're then told in verse 31 that then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So this period now became a growing period again. It was with Saul sort of out of the picture, and he's no longer persecuting the church as he was doing for a while there. The churches now were able to have peace, and they were edified. And notice that he says, in all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So we learn here there are churches now in all three. There are churches in Galilee where Jesus lived, where Peter and the other apostles had lived originally. They have churches there. They have churches in Samaria. And they have churches in Judea. And they are growing and they are prospering. Verse 32, we find that it turns back now to the work of Peter. Peter is not been mentioned much since Acts chapter 4 and 5, but now it comes back to show that Peter is still very active. And it says, now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And so Lydda is a city here that is nearby, between Jerusalem and the coast, located in Judea. And it said, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. We see that the purpose of miracles during the first century was to confirm the word. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19 and 20, we're told that where he said that after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So Peter here goes out and he is preaching and he is performing miracles. He finds this man, Aeneas, who is a paralytic. He has been bedridden for 8 years. And he said, Jesus Christ healed you. Arise and walk. And when he does, this brings a lot of credibility and hearing. And the people of that city saw him, Aeneas, healed, and they turned to the Lord. So it had a powerful effect on that city. He also goes on there to show that in a nearby city in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. And this word in the original language, it means gazelle. But this woman, he said, was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So here's another light that is shining here for Christ throughout this area. This woman was full of good works, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So it was much a repeat of what happened in Sharon, or Lydda, and with Aeneas healing, raising Dorcas from the dead, brought many people to Christ as a result of that great miracle that was done. In both of these miracles, Peter was more or less reenacting things that he had seen Jesus do. He had been with Jesus when he raised the daughter of the man in one of the cities there, that his daughter had died. Jesus went in and he said to her, "Arise," and she sat up. And Jesus had healed those that were paralyzed in a similar way to this. So Peter had seen Jesus performing these very type of miracles, and he was able to perform those same types of miracles. This is a confirmation of the gospel message that Jesus is the Christ. And people were able to make that connection. And when they would see a miracle like this being performed, they would then associate that with the truth of the message, and they would want to then surrender their life to Jesus. And as a result, the church began to grow throughout all of this region. So it says, "So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." Now this is laying the soil of preparing for what's about to follow in chapter 10 with the going to the home of Cornelius, the Gentiles, that you see here. Simon is over by the coast, and he is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner. Normally, a Jewish person would not want to stay in the home of a tanner because these are dead animal skins. And secondly, it stinks in the home of a tanner. It's not a very nice-smelling place to be. But nevertheless, Peter is staying in the home of Simon, and this is a perfect lead-in to what happens when Cornelius is praying and he is told to send for Peter, who is staying over here in this home. And that is how the spread of the gospel now begins to go to the Gentiles and not just among the Jews. That was the Lord's plan. As we noticed in the death of Stephen, that all of this played into the plan of the Lord, that as Stephen's death and they began to persecute the brethren, they scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. Well, look at what happened. The church began to multiply and grow. But whenever we look at the church today, the church is not multiplying and growing. And it is a time of reflection that we need to look at ourselves, and we need to all go back and begin to be more dedicated in our lives to following Jesus Christ, that he has promised that the church is his family here on earth. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. So as we follow Jesus has a purpose for each one of us. I'm convinced of that. He has a place for each of us in the kingdom of God. There is a place, my brother, for you. The small things that you can do in the kingdom of God. Not only did we see something amazing happen in Acts chapter 9, where Saul, the greatest enemy of Christ, is suddenly converted and his life turns around and begins to preach Jesus Christ everywhere he is able to preach. But we also see other active Christians who are doing their part. There's Ananias, who is being a light in Damascus. There is Barnabas, who is being a light in Jerusalem. There is Dorcas, who is being a light here in Joppa. There is a place for all of us in the kingdom of God. And working together, the Lord is going to bless our efforts. And in all of this ungodliness and all of this atheism and unbelief that is happening in our society, that is tearing down and tearing apart our whole way of life and civilization, the answer that the Lord gives is that His people will work together with one mind and one soul and proclaim His message, which is the power of God unto salvation. And the world can be changed when that happens. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. If there's any present today that need to respond to Jesus this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly.